Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Good morning, everyone. Randy already talked about it, but I'm going to talk about it again this week. The Supreme Court ruled that it is a constitutional right for us to gather together for worship. And, you know, back in the end of May, matter of fact, I think it was May 31st, we reopened the church. And we did it not because we believed it was our constitutional right to do so, not in defiance of our governor and his edict, but because we believed that we need to be together, that God's word commands us to be together and to do ministry one to another over and over and over again. In the New Testament especially, there are verses that talk about us doing things together, being together and ministering one to another. So it's absolutely right for us to be here. And so I just wanted to encourage all of you. I'm thankful for those of you that have been with us since then. Those of you that are watching online, we're looking forward to having you back once you get back. But know that I'm very thankful for the live streaming and the internet and all that stuff. But I know this is where we belong, and we need to be together. There's something that happens when the body of Christ comes together, ministering one to another. There is power, there is life, there is peace, there is joy, there is hope, there is truth. All of those things are part of this. Now, you can get some of that online, and again, I'm thankful for it, but it's not the same. And I just know that. And so, again, that's not a rebuke to those of you who are watching. I'm blessed to have you online. I'm just saying that we need each other. We need to be together. And we need to be ministering one to another, okay? So let me get off of that soapbox and onto what we're here. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, a series I've entitled The Beginnings. What limits God? What keeps God from doing what he said, or keeping his promises, or that prevents him from accomplishing his will? Now, you know, we can give the pat church answer, well, nothing does. But why is that true? And how is it true every single day in the day-to-day hard realities of our lives? We're in that part of Genesis where Jacob is fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau. If you remember, Jacob had deceived his father into giving the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau, giving it to Jacob. Well, you know, it was Jacob's blessing, and God worked it out so that Jacob got it, but it was all twisted up. So as Jacob is fleeing, he has this radical encounter with the living God. And God tells Jacob that he will be with him. God will be with him both on his way out of the promised land and then back in to the promised land. The answer to that first question is nothing can stand in the way of God's will. Nothing. Not even the faithlessness of his people. Not even their sin can prevent God's will from coming to pass. Not your faithlessness, not your sin, not other people's faithlessness, not their sin. Nothing can stand in the way of the will of God. You know, we come to hard times in life, and we'll pray, which we should, right? When things get hard, we should pray. Is that the only time we should pray? No, probably not. Matter of fact, you'd be better off if you're praying before the hard times happen than afterward. But when we start praying, especially when life gets awkward, gets difficult, gets hard, gets just hopeless, we want a miracle, right? Isn't that what we ask for? God, I want a miracle. I want to see the heavens opened. I want to see angels come down. I want to see flaming swords. I want to see manna. I want to see a bag of cash on my doorstep. We'll pray for some miracle to happen. That's what we want. We want a miracle. Now, a miracle, understand what a miracle is when God interrupts or overrides the natural order to do something supernatural. So that's what a miracle is. A miracle is something that is beyond nature. It's not supposed to happen that way. We often call things miracles that aren't actually miracles. We'll get into that, the providence of God more than they are miracles. But regardless, it's God doing his thing. Because as Randy said, because I think you read my notes, God is always working. When is always? So God is always working, even when we can't see it. Miracles are cool, right? They get people's attention. They still happen. They're happening. They're happening all around. But they don't happen so often. You ever wonder that? How often could God do miracles? All the time he could. He could do a miracle every moment he could be doing miracles. He's probably doing miracles all around the world all the time. We just don't see them. Miracles are awesome because they get people's attention. But for reasons that are bound up in the heart, mind, and will of God, they don't happen all the time. We don't see them. We're not witnesses to the overriding of natural order to see something miraculous happen. They don't happen all the time. They still happen, but they're not common. Here's the thing. And this is the thing that really one of the main thoughts of this message is that God's power is so great that he can accomplish his will and keep his promises while rarely interrupting the natural order. Rarely. He can do it without interrupting the natural order. And that is absolutely radical to me, that God can accomplish his will through the everyday events of our lives, even though we don't see it happening. We don't understand it happening. And this is so important for us because there are times when we are living our life, when we want things to be different, and we don't see God working. We refer to that God's always working in the natural way as God's providence. That God sovereignly controlling the universe and arranging things so that they accomplish his will in a way that is not, at least from our perspective, is not miraculous. Taking the normal, natural events of life and accomplishing his will. God is always providentially working in the world. Always. It's always true, but it might not always be obvious. The vision in the last chapter of the ladder with the angels going up and down, ascending and descending, was a picture of that. That's what God was saying to Jacob as he's lying there with his head on a rock, wondering what he was doing out in the middle of nowhere all by himself. God gives him this vision that, hey, these angels are descending, going up and down in to heaven, to back to him, back and forth for him. That God was working for him. Today's message, we're going to see that God's providence sometimes is obvious. It's easy to see. Other times it's not so obvious. But it's always there. He is always working. And so it's my hope that through a message like this, that we would start to look at our lives and to look for the providence of God, to look for where God is working, how he's working, in a way that we might be able to see it. Because ultimately, the only way to see God's providence is through the eyes of faith. It's the only way. There is no other way to see providence at work. So it's my prayer that we would be able to see it a little bit more clearly today. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and Lord God, Lord, as I prepare for this message, I know there are people, I pray some of them are watching right now, who are going through some really hard things in life, impossible things. And they're wondering, where is God? Maybe questioning whether or not he loves them or plans good for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to hear your heart in this message today. I pray for myself, Lord God. That's a hard message to give. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words through the power of the Holy Spirit moving through me, Lord, to speak your truth into the life of your people, Lord, that we might know you better. And by knowing you better, we would see you working more clearly in the world around us. Minister our hearts right now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off last week with Jacob on his way to Paddan Aram. Let's pick it up, chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." Verse 6, and so he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well." One of the things that I'm encourage you to watch for as we're going through this is a similarity between chapter 24 and this chapter. There's a lot of correlation, a lot of similarity between these two. It's in chapter 24, if you remember, maybe you remember, maybe you don't, it was like a month ago, that Abraham wanted a wife for his son, but he didn't want one from the people of Canaan because they were pagan, and they were worshiping everything but the one true God. And so he sent a servant to the city where his brother Nahor lived, and when he got into that area, his servant ended up at a well. Remember that? He ended up at a well. So here we have Jacob going back to the same area, potentially to the same well. We don't know that for sure, but he goes back to the same place. If you remember, the servant went there, and he said, he got there, and he says, "Okay, Lord, make my journey successful and show me who it is that is to be the wife of my master." God providentially brought Nahor's granddaughter, Rebekah, to the well right at that moment. Right as he's praying, God providentially arranges it so that Rebekah walks up at that moment. So here's Rebekah's son at a well near the family, near Nahor's family. Then the obvious providence of God is seen. Verse 6, continuing. "And look, his daughter Rachel," this would be Laban's daughter Rachel, "is coming with the sheep. Then he said, 'Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.' Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. In chapter 24, if you remember, that as the servant came, that Rebecca watered the camels. Now her son is watering the sheep of Laban. Interesting. Verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebecca's son. So she ran and told her father. You know, Jacob was there to find a wife and to find a wife from the family of Nahor, from Laban's family. And he can see the spiritual connection between his mother's story and what just happened. You know, that he knows the story of how Rebecca ended up with Isaac. And so here he is in the same place, maybe at the same well, and the very first woman he meets is the woman ultimately who he's going to marry. And he has this radical spiritual experience. He can see of God's providence. And sometimes that's the way it is. We look at a circumstance and we see, wow, God's fingerprints are all over that. We can see that was God right there organizing all of these things. He brought Rachel at just that moment, just at that time, so that Jacob saw that. And sometimes that's the way that it is. Sometimes that's how God's providence works. You see it happening. And God would call us to respond exactly the way Jacob did, just allow that sense of God's presence to overwhelm us. Now, we might imagine that Rachel might have been a little freaked out by all of that, right? You know, he's crying, he's hugging on her and kissing her. So she runs to get her dad, Laban. Verse 13. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son that he ran to meet him. If you remember the last time when the servant, Abraham's servant, showed up, he showed up with 10 camels loaded up with stuff to give to the family. I'm wondering if Laban maybe remembered that and was, you know, looking for something. Where was I? Oh, yeah, verse 13. He ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he, that would be Jacob, told Laban all these things, everything that had happened to him up to that point. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Jacob was there for a month. We're going to see here in a second that he just didn't just lay around checking his Facebook feed. He actually was helping out with the family. I don't know if they had Facebook back then. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. It's unusual for them to refer to older and younger, but it actually is part of the story. It's important for the story. It says Leah's eyes were delicate. Now, another translation is weak, though it's a little unclear specifically what it means, though the sense that we get from it is that there was something about her appearance that was not beautiful. That would be probably the best way to interpret. Something about her appearance and had to do with her eyes that made her less than beautiful. In contrast, Rachel is described as beautiful in form and in appearance. And actually, in the original language, it says beautiful in form and beautiful in appearance. So, like, she's like a double hottie. It's interesting. If you look at all of the patriarchs' wives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of their wives were described as beautiful. Now, there's probably a message just in that alone, though, you know, meditate on it yourself. So, but Jacob here sees, okay, there's a deal to be had here. He's already attracted to Rachel. You can tell that. And he's looking for a deal. Verse 18. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. This is a beautiful part of this account. Just about the only beautiful part of this account. But it's a beautiful part of this account. In that culture, love wasn't required for marriage. It just wasn't. Matter of fact, it was relatively unusual that the two parties involved in a marriage already loved each other at the time they got married. That makes it different than our culture. But that was the way that it was. Because they often marriages were arranged. But as Jacob is involved, he's there for a month, he meets her, he falls in love with her very quickly, and decides that he wants her. And so he makes his deal to serve for 7 years. That's a long time to serve in that culture. And he does it, and the time flew by. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. I've done what I said I was going to do, that I may go into her, which implies that they had not been together yet, which implies purity. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So at first it sounds like Laban's doing the right thing here, but then his character starts to show up. Verse 23, now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? You know, it's interesting how sometimes we read things like this and we kind of miss some of the pictures. But you know, that's the question. How did he not realize it was Leah instead of Rachel? You know, it's probably dark, I'm guessing. She was probably veiled, but still, come on. I don't know. Maybe there was alcohol involved at the feast. But he's deceived. Oh, we got to notice that. He was deceived. Well, if you remember, Jacob deceived his father. Jacob is reaping what he has sown. Remember, he stood as a substitute for his brother to deceive his father. Now here, his father-in-law substitutes the wife that he thinks he's going to get for her sister. You will reap what you sow. Even God's people cannot get away from that truth. You cannot just be excused from the consequences of bad choices. You make a bad choice, you got to understand something. There is going to be a consequence. You can experience forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for that. But you may still have to go through the consequences. Wouldn't it be better just to miss all of that and not make the bad choice? Somebody say yes. Thank you. Verse 26. Laban starts to reveal his character even more fully. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Unbelievers feel justified doing anything that satisfies their interest. So Laban feels, at least he's communicating that he is completely justified doing this. Yeah, we made a deal that you would work for me for 7 years for Rachel, but hey, our culture says we have to give the firstborn first. Not sure how true that is. Now, what we don't know is, was Leah a willing participant in this deceit? We don't know, but my guess would be yes. She's the older. Why wasn't she married already to someone else? In that culture, she should have been married probably 7 years earlier, at least. It could have been that her delicate eyes were preventing that. She was unmarriable in that culture. It's possible that both her and Laban, her father, thought that this is the only way she was going to get married, was by deceiving their way into a marriage. Probably not the best strategy for building a family, in case you're wondering. We don't worry about those kinds of things, I'm guessing, these days. Jacob objects, and so Laban offers an alternative, which I'm sure he had already planned. Verse 27, fulfill her week, that would be Leah's week, the wedding, the whole wedding ceremony took a week, and we will give you this one, that would be Rachel, also for the service which you will serve me with still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Laban's plan seems to work, and now both of his daughters are married. Marriage can be hard, okay? It's not always easy. And if you've never had trouble in your marriage, then just praise God and hold on. Because, chances are there's going to be a hard point at some point. But try to imagine for a minute what it would be like to be married to sisters. I don't even want to think about it. Now, my wife has a sister. No, thank you. Not my idea of a fun time. Now, we don't know what Leah was expecting from this marriage, especially in the way of affection from Jacob. She knew Jacob. She knew Jacob's affection was for Rachel. So we don't know what she was expecting. But he didn't love Leah. He loved Rachel. And God noticed, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. One of the saddest, hardest, most difficult parts of my role as a pastor is ministering to people, marriages. It has to be the absolute hardest part of my ministry life is ministering to couples, because they never come to me when life is good. They never come to me when they're happy. They never come to me when they're just, can we come and just celebrate our marriage with you, Pastor? No, it's always when there's something hard going on. Always when there's pain, there's suffering, typically between the two. And either one or both of them are not loving each other, either through their heart actions or through their actual physical actions. And I can't even say those words without thinking of a number of families in our church right now that are going through that. And it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Now, I can't tell you what that feels like. I was sharing with somebody, Kelly and I, we're going to celebrate our 40th anniversary this year. And praise God, it's been good. It's been good. I don't know that there's ever been a time in those 40 years where I can say that we didn't love each other. Now, I promise you has not been a perfect marriage, because I am married to Kelly. She's not perfect. She's watching right now, by the way. I'm going to pay for that one later. No, she knows. Neither one of us are perfect. And so we do what we do together. We make mistakes. So I can't tell you I empathize with that, but I have experienced the pain so frequently. It breaks my heart what people are going through in their marriages. There was no reason for Jacob to love Leah. None. She was given to him by deceit, and he already had a love. This verse ought to be an encouragement for those that are in a loveless marriage or a difficult marriage or a hard marriage or a broken marriage or whatever it is. God knows. God knows what you're feeling. He knows what's going on. That your pain, your suffering, your misery, your hopelessness, whatever it is that you're feeling, God knows that. And not just knows that, he's doing something. In Leah's case, he opened her womb so that she could bear children. Now, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal to us, but in that culture, that was huge. in that culture, children were of absolute highest priority in the life of a woman. In a woman's life, it was all about children. If she didn't have children, she was not a complete woman. She was less than a woman. And so it was a huge thing. And sons were of even higher importance. For a woman to gain prestige in her community, she had to have sons. And the more sons she had, the higher prestige she had in her community and in her family. God knew the situation. And he knew what it would take to give Leah something that she needed. And in her case, it was sons. Now, in the case of other people, maybe some of you here, some of you watching online, I don't know what it is that what God is preparing for you to give you what you need to move on through this whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever difficult thing you've got going on in your life. But just know, God knows. God knows you, God knows the circumstance, and God is already working on something to give you hope, to give you peace, to give you strength, to give you patience, to give you endurance and perseverance. Whatever it is that you need, God's already working on it. And you simply must trust him and wait. It's interesting in this text that Rachel is barren. The loved wife is barren, which also should think back that all of the patriarchs' wives started out barren, if you remember that. Sarah was barren, Rebecca was barren, and now Rachel is barren. Verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction." God sees what's going on. "Now, therefore, my husband will love me." She's extrapolated out the fact that she has a son to somehow that's going to change Jacob's affection for her. Sadly, she was mistaken. Verse 33, "Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon." Verse 34, "So she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah." Then she stopped bearing. God gives Jacob four sons through Leah. And by the end of the next chapter, that number will go to six. Half of the tribes of Israel descend through Leah, the unloved wife. And when she dies, she, not Rachel, will be buried in the tomb of the patriarchs. Notice the name of the fourth son, Judah. It'll be through Judah that the promise that God made all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to get to that in a second, of a Savior, of a Messiah. It is through Judah that that promise will continue and move forward. It'll flow through King David and ultimately to Joseph and Mary, to Christ Jesus. Salvation came through the unloved, for the unloving, by the God who loved with an eternal love. I love that. God was working providentially in this whole story. Working providentially to bring Jacob to that place where he could find his wife. That was the obvious providence of God. That was obvious that you know Jacob couldn't miss it. The handwriting, it was so clear that he broke down. But God was also working on something else that was not so obvious. One of the reasons why we teach through the Old Testament, and we will continue to do that, is because the Old Testament, all of it, points to the miraculous conception, the humble birth, the perfect life, the sacrificial death, the resurrection and ascension and future return of Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament does. That when we study that, because it teaches us about Jesus, it points to Jesus. Right after the fall, when the hopelessness of sin entered humanity through the sin of Adam and Eve, God promised to send a Savior. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, so the Lord God said to the serpent, as he's judging the serpent, Satan, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed there is Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said, I will send a Savior. I will save people from their sin. I will atone for them through the sacrifice of that. Now, you don't see all of that wrapped up in there, but that's the beginning of it right there. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send this seed. It was already planned out for us. So with the birth of Judah, the promise is continued. We see that uninterrupted chain of God keeping his word. Now, there is no way that Jacob or anyone else at the time understood that. They didn't know that that was going on. But in the same way, God is working in and around our lives in ways that we cannot see. Jacob came to Padan Aram looking for a wife. Now he has two wives. And they are sisters, which is not a desirable circumstance. By the end of the next chapter, he's going to have four wives, 11 sons and a daughter. God was working through Jacob's life. Remember, God made a promise to his grandfather Abraham that he would make him a multitude of nations, and that the descendants that he would have would be more than the sand of the sea, the stars in the sky, that they would be countless in number. And we're starting to see that promise being fulfilled in the 12 tribes of Israel. God is always working providentially for two things: his glory, first and always, foremost, and for our good, always. God is always working for his glory and our good. Often, God's providences are not easily seen. And the only way they can be seen is by faith. Three quick things before we close. Every time I say that, I look at the clock. Like, am I going to make it this time? Yes, I am. To live a life that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows faith, we must learn to trust in the unseen providences of God. We must trust in the unseen providences of God, and you only do that by faith. To do that, there are some things you can't trust. There's some things that if you trust in them, you will not trust in God's providence. First thing you can't trust in: don't trust your eyes. That makes sense, right? If those providences are unseen, most of God's providences are unseen, then we've got to be careful about trusting our eyes. Matter of fact, don't trust your eyes. Jacob could see God's providence in how Rachel ended up at the well at just that right time. But he couldn't, there's no way he could see how it related to being deceived by Laban and Leah. There's no way that he could see what God was trying to do there. Matter of fact, many people would still struggle with that today. As you look around your life, or out into this world. And as we look around this world, you know, the question might be, well, where is God in all of that? Where is God? And everybody at some point in their lives always asks that question. It doesn't matter if you're looking out at some tragedy that takes place out in the world. You're looking out maybe into an anti-God government or whatever you're looking at, your own difficulties or tragedies, and ask the question, either literally or figuratively, ask the question, where is God? Where is God working in this? Is God, where has God forgotten me? All these different questions we ask ourselves, they all come back to this. There's something God's doing you can't see. And if you're trusting your eyes, I'm looking at this situation and that looks hopeless. Is it? Not as long as there's life. As long as there's life, there's always hope. Why? Because God. God what? God everything. Don't be discouraged because you can't see God working. He is. He is always working for His glory and your good. Always. And what do we have to do? Believe it. We have to believe it. We have to believe that God is working. Even when we look at a circumstance, I don't see God in that. Matter of fact, that is absolutely positively opposed to God. Was God working providentially through Laban and Leah in this situation? Yes, God didn't cause it. He didn't do it, but He would work through it. He's always working for His glory and your good, always. Believe it. And by faith, you might see what God is doing. Somebody's not happy in the children's ministry. I can hear them. They're not believing it right now. Second, first, don't trust your eyes. Second, don't trust your feelings. As Jacob was on the way to Padan Aram, you remember he stopped, you know, to sleep, stopped for the night, slept, and you know, he used a rock for his pillow. He's fleeing for his life. He's afraid. He's alone, out in the middle of nowhere, wondering, where am I going? What am I doing? And God met him there. In that place, your feelings will never lead you to God's truth, ever. Your feelings cannot lead to truth. They never will. Why? Well, because Jeremiah 17 tells us there's something wrong with our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know that your heart lies to you? Your heart lies to you. Your feelings very often are bound up in the very sin nature that every single one of us is polluted and corrupted by. You know, you may have the Holy Spirit in you, but you still got that nature in you that wants to sin. And very often when things aren't going our way, we lean into our feelings from a heart that is lying to us. You cannot trust your heart to show you what God is doing. Can't. Only faith. Only faith allows you to see what God is doing. And sometimes faith goes directly against, often directly against what you're feeling. It tells you to disregard your feelings. Okay, this is how I feel. I'm afraid of this. But God says, be fearless. Do not be afraid, He says. It's been somebody, I've read this repeatedly in my life, that there are 365 exhortations not to be afraid in the Bible. I've never done the study to prove that. But He says it a lot. Do not be afraid. Do you know why God tells us not to be afraid? Because we get afraid. Be careful. Do not trust your feelings. Only faith will allow you to see the unseen work of God. Third, don't trust your knowledge. God is sovereignly arranging everything to accomplish his will. Do you understand that? Don't raise your hand. No, you don't. No one can. No one can understand how God is arranging the entire universe to accomplish his will. You don't understand how God's working in your own life, let alone how he's working in all humanity's lives and all of the nature and all of the other stuff that he's doing around the world. You can't. Our minds are not capable of understanding that. And yet we act as if we know enough to tell God how to work. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I can still remember the day I first read this verse. And honestly, the first time I read it, I was thinking, that's not true. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There was a day in my life where I thought, you know what, I'm pretty darn smart. I've come to realize I am not as smart as I thought I was. I don't know everything I need to know to be able to arrange my own life and my marriage and my family, to arrange the world around me so that it goes the way that I want it to, right? I mean, if we did, wouldn't the life be going much better for me? May not work for you, but as long as, you know, it's going for me. We don't know. When it comes to trusting in God's providences, we've got to be careful. You don't know what you need to know to make it any different. As you look around your life, and you can't, oh, good, that was Pastor Randy's phone. Well, at least it wasn't my phone, so, you know. When you look around your life and you can't see God working, you can't see it, by faith, believe that God is always working for his glory and your good. Romans 8:28 tells us, for we know that all things, what are all things? Everything. All the good things? Yes. All the hard things? Yeah. All the painful, miserable things, all the joyous, rejoicing things, all things, both in our lives and outside of our lives, all of them are working. How? Through God's providence. For good to those who love God. If you love God, raise your hand. I'm watching. I see all you guys online too. Raise your hand. To those who are the called according to his purpose. What's God's purpose? His glory. That's his purpose, his glory. God is always working. Even when we can't see it, trust in his providence, not in what you can see, not in your eyes, not in what you see going on out there. Don't look out there and say, oh no, God lost control. Oh no, what happened? How come the election went the way that it did? God must have fallen asleep. No. He's still in control. He is always working, even when it doesn't feel like it. Oh, be careful. Don't trust your feelings. Trust in his providence, not in your feelings. God never stops working. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, trust in his providence, not in what you know. God is always working for his glory and for your good. Let me say that again, just in case you missed the times I said it. God is always working for his glory and your good. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. It does matter. I don't mean to say it to dismiss it or diminish it. But whatever is going on in your life today, whether it's good or bad, God is working. He is always working for his glory and your good in and through that circumstance, whatever it is. Trust in his providence. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this day and this opportunity to minister in and through your word. And I pray hearts right now, Lord God, as some people may be listening to a message like this, and they can look at their life and they can't see, they feel like, or they don't know what you're doing. That while they in their minds they might acknowledge that what's being said is true, that there's a part of them that's struggling to believe. And so I pray right now for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon them right this very moment. That even if they don't get it, even if there's just stuff about it that they're wrestling with, Lord, that they would at least believe a simple truth that you are always working, God, always, always working for your glory and their good. That while what's going on in their life may not be described as good, may not even be close to good, maybe the exact opposite of good, and yet they can trust in you that you are working and that you are working for your glory and for their good. And I pray, help them to believe, Holy Spirit, right now. Fill them with your presence so that they can know the truth, and that truth can set them free from not believing in this reality. That I know so many are in bondage to their what they can see or what they're feeling or what they know, and that bondage is crippling them, Lord God. And so I pray right now that you would fill them to overflowing with your presence, that they would know that it is true, even if they don't understand it. And I pray, Lord, as you reveal to them this truth and you set them free from whatever bondage they're wrestling with, that they would walk in that and that they would share that truth with others. I pray for us, Lord, as we prepare to go out, as whether we're in a situation where we're struggling with something or we're not struggling with something, that we would reinforce in our own heart this truth. You are working always for your glory and our good. And that we would walk in this life as if we believe that to be true. And it as such that we would love you and love others as only we can do as we walk in that truth. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone watching online or will watch online who doesn't have a living relationship with you, whether it be brand new or it been something that they've found to be stale in their life and not really alive, I pray, Lord, right now that you would help them to turn from whatever their life is right now, and they turn to you, God. The only hope of humanity is faith in Jesus Christ. The only hope of any individual person in this world is faith in Jesus Christ. And without you, there is no hope. And so I pray, if someone's listening or watching, that they would open their heart to receive you as their Lord and Savior. They would put their trust in you, that they would turn from their sins and receive your forgiveness and the hope of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, as we go from this place and do whatever we're going to do today, Lord, we pray that we do it in the reality that all of life is about glorifying you, glorifying others, and growing in faith. Lord, we give this day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel or Don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.